Now you can go home and say, you know, I went to church, had a good time, and laughed, and don't know if I got anything out of anything that day, but at least I laughed. But it's kind of funny, isn't it, that we can be quick to look at a situation and figure out what's going on, and it very often be opposite of what's really happening here. We've been working through this series about what would Jesus tweet, and today we're looking at Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And if Jesus were to take this section of Scripture and break it down into a tweet to send it out to people, maybe he would have said this: don't judge others, or you'll be judged. Clean out the big log in your own eye so you can see clearly to help dust out of your friend's eye. Hashtag judging others. What's all that? I don't know. I still don't really get the tweet thing. I don't know if I will. It's so hard. You know, it's so hard for me to read. Don't judge others, or okay, you. Okay, yeah. You will be. You know, it shouldn't be hard, but for some reason, it's just hard. Let's look at what the scripture said from Matthew 7. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use it. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Maybe it's not as easy to read. Maybe the other one's easier. "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the big log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Again, Matthew 7, 1 through 6. The question we come to here is there a difference between judgments and being judgmental? Is there a difference between judgments and being judgmental? Maybe a better word we could use, is there a difference between discerning and being judgmental? Now, already today, you know, you have made countless number of judgments. On the way here today, you made the judgment, do I go through this yellow light or do I stop for it? Right, Kim? Did you stop for it? Okay, so Kim actually stopped for it today. I see Pastor Jay up there, and man, he's got this really cool shirt. I wonder where I could get one of them, and I could tell you the store. If it was back in the 80s, I probably could tell you where I bought it from. Now you'd have to go like the Salvation Army or City Mission to find shirts like this. I don't think they sell them in stores anymore. But maybe you're making this judgment of, man, why didn't Jay take care of his hair a little bit better? Or if we got close to each other, why didn't Jay brush his teeth a little bit more? Or, you know, anyway, whatever that might be, we come up with these, you know, we're kind of seeing what's going on around us. And really, is there a difference between making a judgment, making a discernment on something, and being judgmental? How many of you have ever heard of the Lone Ranger? Anybody here ever hear of the Lone Ranger? I see some of you are close to my age. You've heard of the Lone Ranger. Some of you are thinking, I don't know what this is about. I forgot. We had someone in church yesterday. She goes, I listened to him when he was on the radio before there was on TV. And I said, you probably used one of those crystal things, right, where you put the earpiece in and you touch it to metal and you listen to it. Everyone ever seen those things? They're pretty cool. I was like, I couldn't, when I saw one of them, that was neat. You touch the metal. The Lone Ranger. Tonto was a sidekick. They were out in the desert, and they decided to stop for the night. So they got their tent up, they set it up, and both men fell sound asleep. Some hours later, Tonto wakes up the Lone Ranger and says, "Kimosabi." Right? Kimosabi? Isn't that what he said? You remember that, right? Look towards the sky, and what do you see? The Lone Ranger says, I see millions of stars. What does that tell you? Lone Ranger thinks about it for a minute. Astronomically? Oh, potentially is billions of stars and planets. Time-wise, I can see it's probably about 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, it's evident the skies are talking about God and proclaiming God and His goodness. Significantly, we're pretty small compared to the universe. What does it tell you, Tonto? Tonto's silent for a moment. It tells me, Kemosabe, that you are dumber than rocks. It means someone stole our tent. The fact that he noticed his tent was stolen was discernment. It's gone, and I'm making a judgment here. I can see the stars. Something's different. The tent's gone. The fact that he called Kemosabe, the Lone Ranger, dumber than rocks, that's probably being judgmental, okay? You can kind of see a little bit of the difference there. And we all do it, don't we? We all make judgments. We all discern things. And you know what? We all tend to be judgmental. We, without knowing what's going on, we make a decision of why someone did something. And we make a judgment on them. Or maybe why someone's doing something, why they're doing it. And we can become very judgmental. Unfortunately, in the church, it seems like that's one of the things we're known for. And I think when we're getting into this section where Jesus is saying, look at, don't judge. I don't think he was really saying that we shouldn't make judgments. I think what he's getting into is don't be judgmental. For the same way that you judge and are judgmental towards someone else, that's how you'll be judged. And it's kind of going parallel with what Greg started a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. Right? He says, as you forgive, you'll be forgiven. We don't really like those words of Jesus too much. As we forgive, so your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And it's almost like that parallel thing. As we're being judgmental towards others, well, does it come back to us? I was listening to Andy Stanley talk a little bit about this. Kind of put Alan and Andy together. Andy Stanley was talking, and he makes this statement. He says, judge the believing, not the heathen. Okay? Judge the believing, not the heathen. Who are the heathen? People who don't know Jesus. People who are far from God. People that we're, remember, we're trying to reach people far from God, bring them to God, take people who are close to God and grow them into high-impact followers. He's telling us not to judge the heathen. But we like doing that, don't we? It's interesting. Jesus came into the world not to convict the world, but that the world might be saved. Jesus came into the world to love us so that we would come to know the Father. He didn't come to judge us. There's coming a day, it talks about, Scripture says, that Jesus will come again and will separate the living and the dead. We'll stand before Him. He'll be that King. But when Jesus came, He came to come in such a way that the world would believe that He was sent, that He was came to love, and that we're to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, though, was sent for a different reason, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of its sins, from John 16:8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. That's His role. Now, for those of us who've been in the church for a long time, we were never asked to take on the role of the Holy Spirit. But we do that all the time. We look at people who don't know Jesus and we condemn them. We don't show love. We don't show compassion. We don't lay down our life for them as Jesus laid down His life for us. That's what He's telling us to do, though. we would rather take on the role of the Holy Spirit. And some, you've been around people like this, that after you've been around them long enough, you feel convicted, not because of the love that they have in their life, but because of, boy, they're just constantly at us, putting us down. How does it make a difference? There was a fellow a number of years ago, oh gosh, it's got to be, it's well over 20 years ago. He was coming to this Saturday night thing, and his name was Greg. Greg had full-blown AIDS at the time. And he had a little boy who was like 4 years old. And he was coming to this study we were doing on Saturday nights, and we'd worship, and we'd go through some books together. It seemed like at the end of every month, they never had enough food. And I want to tell you, this guy was hooked up. I mean, he was hooked up with his condition, taking care of his son. He was getting everything he needed, all the food he needed, the welfare stamps, all those different things. I don't know if they had debit cards back then, but he was hooked up. And every month he's fallen short. And I knew why he was falling short. It was because he was hawking his privileges, his benefits for crack. If it was just him, I would have been really tempted to let him live with the consequences. But he had this four-year-old little boy who needed milk, who needed butter, who needed groceries. So what are we supposed to do? For 9 months, it was a dilemma every month. What do I do? The boy needs food. Greg came, and he, one of our Saturday night meetings. It is so funny. I thought it was funny because so often people think we have no clue what's going on. You know, he gets up and he goes, "You know, Pastor Jay didn't know this, but I had been trading my benefits for crack. And I couldn't do it anymore. His love for me, I couldn't abuse that anymore. I'd been clean for 3 weeks. And he came in to know Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit brought conviction to his sin. I didn't. I loved the man. I loved the boy. Continued to help care for them. But his life was changed. His life was transformed. Really, on how Jesus demonstrated his love for us. That's what he did, didn't he? He came and he walked in our shoes, but he didn't live like us. He obeyed God perfectly. But he took our place, our punishment. So when it comes down to it, we're not to judge the heathen, we're to love the heathen. But there is place in Scripture that talks about judging the believing. Jesus is really, I think, giving us instruction in here on how to go about judging the believing. The first thing we're to do is we're to get rid of this big old log in our eye. The sin in my life, the sin in your life. Because there are specks in our life, in our eyes that need to be removed. In order to do that, I have to remove the log in my own eye. I have to align myself with Scripture. I have to change and allow Scripture, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to change me and transform me. Then it gets me in the position where I can look at in my brother's eye, my sister's eye, and say, "Have you considered this?" And even in that, it's not this idea of, "Oh, you dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to go to hell if you don't change this." It's, "Hey, don't you understand? This is what you're getting involved in. This is going to harm you. This is going to harm your family. This is going to harm your children. I don't want you to go through this. I love you. You know, let me tell you what God's dealt with me in my life. Let's walk together through this." Verse 5 said it really clear. you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. How can I be a brother to you and help you if I'm not removing the stuff, the junk, the garbage in my life? You know, oftentimes the world considers us in the church as hypocrites. Why? Because we stand there passing judgment, being judgmental, not examining ourselves, and not loving those around us, not loving in the church. I want you to know that I'm committed to walk with you through things. I'm committed to tell you the truth because I love you. I'm committed. I'm not going to harm you. I'm not going to be belittling you. I'm not going to make you feel insignificant. I'm not going to do that. Because you're my brother and my sister. Because I'm there too. I haven't gone beyond it. There's things that God is continuing to address in me. Matter of fact, he's used Kyle in that. When Kyle would talk about, you know, coarse joking, God brought some conviction to me with that through Kyle. And I don't even think he wasn't coming up to me and saying, Jay, you know, that wasn't so much with women, but if I got together with men, I'd be more inclined to, you know, some coarse joking. You know, we're kind of joking around. But God used Kyle in my life to say, hey, think about this, Jay. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. We can do that. We can walk with each other. The other thing we got to look at, though, in it, is we can't be saying, wait a minute, God, what are you talking to me about this? Don't you see those people out there? Look where they're at, and you're comparing, you know. We do that. How comes God's challenging me and not challenging them? This is where we become to get judgmental again. We don't know what God is doing in their life. We don't know how God is bringing others aligned with himself. It may be different. And that's okay. Because I'm pretty sure, last I checked, God can do pretty much anything he wants to do. He doesn't have to check with me, and he doesn't have to check with you first. He's God. And if he wants to work things out in me a little bit different than he's working them out in you, that's okay. It's kind of interesting. I remember years ago, I've seen it, you know, being as a pastor now for finishing up 21 years. It'll be September, third week of September. It'll be 21 years finishing up as a pastor. It wasn't something I ever asked to do. It wasn't really something I ever, you know, longed to do. It wasn't like I was a little kid in my room thinking, gee, you know, I want to be a pastor someday. I didn't practice giving sermons as a little kid or, you know, things like that. Some of you are probably saying, gee, Jay, I wish you took a little bit more practice here. But it was something that God called to. It was something that God was saying, Jay, this is where I'm leading you to go. You need to go. Matter of fact, both churches that I've came to be a part of, when it came time, they had this thing where the pastor is called and the pastor has to leave and the people have to vote whether or not they're going to call the pastor or not. Both times, both congregations, 100% said, yes, we believe God is calling Jay here. I think that speaks something about how God works through us corporately. Remember the first church? I mean, we were a huge mega church. I think there was a lot of times there was maybe like 25 people on a Sunday. I mean, we were like this, and we were looking to make a change and try to do something to reach. I think it was reaching young people at the time in our neighborhood. And this one woman, I hear her make the comment to someone else, he's just looking to make a name for himself. And I'm like, really? I'm in a church of 25, and this is my way to make a name for myself? I'm not the brightest person in the world, but I don't think that's the way to, you know. as God has brought me into to a position of leadership, I've had people question whether or not I'm just trying to control things or whether or not I'm trying to lead where I believe God's calling us to go. I had one person one time tell me, do you think you know more than I know? And I said, I don't think it's really a matter about who knows more. I think it's a matter of I believe God is leading us this way. Kind of question me about whether or not I was having a certain type of sin of, I think it was called presumptuous sin. And I said to him, I go, you know, I'm gonna follow up on this. I've got some men that I'm accountable to, some godly men, well seasoned, spirit-led, spirit-filled men, and I'm gonna bring this to you, and I'm gonna talk to them about it. Because I don't want to be in a position where I am, you know, willfully against what God wants to do. Matter of fact, I make this commitment to you all that if there's an area of sin in my life that you believe that I'm involved in, I want you to come up and talk to me and say, Jay, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for your family. I'm concerned for our church family. Would you consider this? And I'm going to tell you, I'll make the commitment to you that I will examine that before God because I'm not above it all. You know what it also means? It also means that I'm going to come to you and say, you ought to consider this because I love you. I'm concerned for you. I think you need to take this to God and talk to God about this. Because the reality of God has created us to be a family who cares for each other and helps us walk through this life together. Is there anyone here who has it? No. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he was brought before the adulterous woman, what did Jesus say? Okay, let's stone the woman. First one without sin, you throw the stone. Was there anyone there who could have thrown a stone? There was one person. Jesus was there. Jesus could have thrown a stone. He chose not to. And then he said, woman, is there anyone here who's condemned you? And she said, no. He goes, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. Work on this area in your life that causes sin. Move from it. I'm committed to walk through this life with you. I know Greg is committed to walk that. Our leadership team, Joey, others, we're committed to walk through this. Because we all have those things. We all need to change. There's a scripture that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I give you a command in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the one who will judge the living and the dead, and by his coming and his kingdom. Preach the good news. Be ready in all times and tell people what they need to do. Tell them when they're wrong. Encourage them with great patience and careful teaching, because the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but will find many more teachers who please them by saying things they want to hear. We're committed as a church that we're going to do that. We're going to walk together. We're going to say difficult things. We're going to say things like, you know what? If you're in a relationship and you're not married, stop having sex. Don't be intimate until you are married. Take those steps. We're going to tell you that if you're in a situation where you're dealing with addictions, hey, we want to walk through this with you. We're going to say if you're struggling in raising children, we want to walk through that with you. We're going to say if you're having different issues of different things, we're going to walk through that with you. And hopefully we have the ears to hear what God is saying to us, just like God spoke through Kyle to me about coarse language, jesting. We're going to walk together, and we're going to move forward. And you know, and part of that, part of that is understanding where we come from. Part of that is getting to know each other and know the road that we've walked. Part of that is walking in each other's shoes. Sure, most of you here don't know what it's like to walk in the shoes of a pastor. Pastor's son. For me, it might be easy to forget that, hey, it's been 20-some years that I had to sit in a pew and have a pastor. I might need some reminding about that. Jay, have you forgotten? Walk in each other's shoes. What is it like to be a single woman trying to struggle through this life together? What is it like to be a single parent trying to raise kids together? What's it like to be a single man in today's age? How do we walk through these things together? For the sake of each other. Because we love each other. In a minute here, we're going to take communion. Before we do that, though, I'm going to show this video. And it talks to us about recognizing the shoes of others that are around us. Let's check it out.
Okay, so I have a confession to make. I'm a judgmental person. You might not think it to look at me. Then again, maybe you would, if you're judgmental like me. But I don't often take the time or energy to put myself in someone else's shoes. I kind of thought it would be easier once I became a Christian, but it's not. It actually got harder. But somewhere along the way, I got the idea that it was my job to discern others' faults so that I could steer them on the right path. Wait a minute, is that what the Bible says? You see, at the end of the day, I'm really just a selfish person. My thoughts and my actions, they're usually based on my own little world and how I perceive it. It's easier just to look at the little clues about people, feed them into my own little formula, and spit out my analysis of who I think they are and how right or wrong their behavior is. The real problem is that I get so fixated on people's actions, I completely miss out on their heart. I don't put myself in their shoes at all. I want them to wear mine. When I stop to look at the core of someone's behavior, I realize they're not so different from me. They have the same struggles that I do. The same desire to connect to something deeper than this physical world around us. They just have a unique expression of what it means to be human. That is the frustrating beauty of God's children, so unique, yet so alike. There was one person who really understood this whole idea of putting yourself in someone else's shoes. He could look past the stench of a common fisherman and see the rock that the church would be built on. He watched as a prostitute poured perfume on his feet, and he rebuked the religious elites who whispered, "Wasteful." He looked at a woman caught in the very act of adultery and defended her by challenging the stone throwers to look at their own hearts instead. His name is Jesus, and his example stands before us. So I have to ask myself, whose shoes am I being asked to walk in today?
It's a great question. Whose shoes are you being asked to walk in today? Maybe it's a neighbor who you've been praying for. You've been looking at this Love 2020, and God has given you people that you're to pray for. How do you love them? If you're ever going to get to that point where we can share with them, we're going to have to know what they're going through. as we share God's story, what he's done in our life, we have our story, we share with them to see how God's working in their story, in their life. Are we willing to walk in their shoes? Are we willing to come to that point of understanding? And you know, it all relates back to Jesus, fully God, becoming like us and walking in our shoes. To the point where he who knew no sin became sin for us. Took our sin, our shame, and destroys it on the cross. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate when we're talking about communion time. Communion is a time we rededicate our lives to Christ. It's a time that we've examined ourselves before God and said, you know, God, I'm sorry for this here. I repent. I look to turn away from that. I'm not going to be doing those things I'm doing. I can't do it, though. I need your help. Would you fill me with your Spirit? I want to live a righteous life before you. I want other people to see you when they see me. I want to die to myself. That's what communion is kind of all about. It's a celebration of what God's done. And it's a time we recommit. I'm going to ask you to do something here. As we do it every week. You know what to do. Close your eyes and just kind of bow your head for a minute. Just do a little solo with Jesus here. First, I'd like to do is ask if, are you here and maybe you don't really know Jesus who we're talking about. Boy, he seems very attractive. Caring for people, not judging people, loving people. I'd like to know him in a real, authentic way. But I don't know if I really do. I've never made this step before, but I'd like to talk to someone about it. I'd like to explore knowing Jesus like that. If that's you today, and you'd like to explore knowing Jesus like that, would you just look at me? Our eyes would meet, and you'd let me know. Okay, thanks. But maybe we've known Jesus for a while, but we've been kind of judgmental. We've been hurt by other people in the church, and we built this wall up, and you know, last night I had someone say to me, you know what's hard? It's hard not judging myself. I've asked God to forgive me, but it's hard receiving his forgiveness. Maybe it's a time that we need to receive his forgiveness for real. To walk in that. To let go of those things. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I thank you for how you're at work in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that we're committed to walk this life together. We're no longer, Lord, going to be a people who isolate ourselves and try to do it on our own. Filled with your Spirit, we're going to walk together, caring and loving each other and loving the world around us that they too might know you. Lord, use us. Use our congregation. Today, Lord, we just look to bless you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.